Welcome back, everybody, to Chip and Friends. Chip and, nope, that's not what it's called. Chip and Eric and Friends Read Through the Bible. That's what the podcast is called. It's called Chip and Friends. Nope, that's not what it's called. It's Chip and Eric and Friends Read Through the Bible. That's what the podcast is called, that whole block. I am here. I can't even believe it took this long to get you on the show.
Well, thank you.
You guys, it's Carmen. Carmen is here reading with us. So many of you are listening because of Carmen. Champion of the show, wonderful friend to the show. I'm so glad you're here.
Well, thank you.
Happy Easter.
Oh, it is awesome. To... Yeah.
Feels weird to say that on Friday, but yeah, it's fine. Happy Easter.
It is.
And happy Easter to all of you. He is alive. Wow. Cool. We are going to be reading today. I don't know what day it is. Today is day. It would be 91, I think. I hope today's day 91. Yeah, it is. Today's day 91. And we are going to be reading Judges 6 and 7 and 1 John chapter 4. Okay, you ready?
Here we go.
All right. Gideon becomes Israel's judge. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hordes, coming with their livestock and tents, were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me." Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say, 'The Lord brought us up out of Egypt'? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." The Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." Gideon replied, "If you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove it's really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you." He answered, "I will stay here until you return." Gideon hurried home. He cooked a young goat, and with a basket of flour, he baked some bread without yeast. Then, carrying the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, he brought them out and presented them to the angel who was under the great tree. The angel of God said to him, "Place the meat and the unleavened bread on this rock and pour out the broth over it." And Gideon did as he was told. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and bread with the tip of the staff in his hand, and fire flamed up from the rock and consumed all he had brought. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized it was the angel of the Lord, he cried out, "O sovereign Lord, I am doomed. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." "It's all right," the Lord replied. "Do not be afraid. You will not die." And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and named it Yahweh Shalom, which means "The Lord is peace." The altar remains in Ophrah in the land of the clan of Abiezer to this day. That night the Lord said to Gideon, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, one that is 7 years old. Pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on the hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord commanded, but he did it at night because he was afraid of the other members of his father's household and the people of the town. Early the next morning, as the people of the town began to stir, someone discovered that the altar of Baal had been broken down and that the Asherah pole beside it had been cut down. In their place, a new altar had been built, and on it were the remains of the bull that had been sacrificed. The people said to each other, "Who did this? And after asking around and making a careful search, they learned that it was Gideon, the son of Joash. "Bring out your son," the men of the town demanded of Joash. "He must die for destroying the altar of Baal and for cutting down the Asherah pole." But Joash shouted to the mob that confronted him, "Why are you defending Baal? Will you argue his case? Whoever pleads his case will be put to death by morning. If Baal truly is a god, let him defend himself and destroy the one who broke down his altar." From then on, Gideon was called Jerub Baal, which means "let Baal defend himself," because he broke down Baal's altar.
Gideon asks for a sign. Soon afterwards, the armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east formed an alliance against Israel and crossed the Jordan, camping in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. He blew a ram's horn as a call to arms, and the men of the clan of Abiezer came to him. He also sent messengers throughout Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, summoning their warriors, and all of them responded. Then Gideon said to God, "If you are truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised, prove it to me in this way. I will put a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight. If the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, then I will know that you are going to help me rescue Israel as you promised." And that is just what happened. When Gideon got up early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece and wrung out a whole bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Please don't be angry with me, but let me make one more request. Let me use the fleece for one more test. This time, let the fleece remain dry while the ground around it is wet with dew." So that night, God did as Gideon asked. The fleece was dry in the morning, but the ground was covered with dew.
Gideon defeats the Midianites, Judges chapter 7. So Jerub Baal, that is Gideon, and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home." So 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many. Bring them down to the spring, and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not." When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, "Divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream." Only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. The Lord told Gideon, "With these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home." So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns and of the other warriors and sent them home, but he kept the 300 men with him. The Midianite camp was in the valley just below Gideon. That night the Lord said, "Get up, go down into the Midianite camp, for I have given you victory over them. But if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah. Listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you will be greatly encouraged. Then you will be eager to attack." So Gideon took Purah and went down to the edge of the enemy camp. The armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east settled in the valley like a swarm of locusts. Their camels were like grains of sand on the seashore, too many to count. Gideon crept up, just as a man was telling his companion about a dream. The man said, "I had this dream. In my dream, a loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp. It hit a tent, turned it over, and knocked it flat." His companion answered, "Your dream can mean only one thing. God has given Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite, victory over Midian and all its allies." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship before the Lord. Then he returned to the Israelite camp and shouted, "Get up, for the Lord has given you victory over the Midianite hordes." He divided the 300 men into three groups and gave each man a ram's horn and a clay jar with a torch in it. Then he said to them, "Keep your eyes on me. When I come to the edge of the camp, do just as I do. As soon as I and those with me blow the ram's horns, blow your horns too, and all around the entire camp, and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon." It was just after midnight, after the changing of the guard, when Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the Midianite camp. Suddenly they blew the ram's horns and broke their clay jars. Then all three groups blew their horns and broke their jars. They held the blazing torches in their left hands and the horns in their right hands, and they all shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Each man stood at his position around the camp and watched as all the Midianites rushed around in panic, shouting as they ran to escape. When the 300 Israelites blew their ram's horns, the Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other with their swords. Those who were not killed fled to places as far away as Beth Shitta near Zerera and to the border of Abel Meholah near Tabath. Then Gideon sent for the warriors of Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh, who joined in chasing of Midian. Gideon also sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down to attack the Midianites. Cut them off at the shallow crossings of the Jordan River at Beth Bara." So all the men of Ephraim did as they were told. They captured Oreb and Zeb, the two Midianite commanders, killing Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. They continued to chase the Midianites. Afterward, the Israelites brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan River. Okay.
All right.
Very sunny there. We are going to jump forward to 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to take what I would call a well-deserved break.
Yes, you did a great job. So we'll start off in 1 John chapter 4, discerning false prophets. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claims to be a prophet, acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won the victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Those people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them, but we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. The next section is loving one another. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. That is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit to prove that we live in him and he lives in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, "I love God," but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love God, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command: those who love God must love their fellow believers.
And that is our reading today. Carmen, thank you. Man, those actually went together pretty well, the false teacher part especially. I love this idea of testing spirits, right? And Gideon gets a bad rap for throwing that fleece a couple of times, right? Yeah. Which I get, right? I understand how that was probably a little bit too much, especially after, like, you brought all this food and then, you know, the angel of the Lord torched it on that rock, right?
Like, but aren't we like that?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. We're like
so
that.
Like that.
Absolutely. We're like that. And to a point, it's very good. We should be testing every. I love that Gideon says, let me make sure that this is God talking. Because, I mean, how often do we, like, in our own minds, like, start to, like, make stuff up? Like, oh, I bet God wants me to do this or whatever. And so I just love that. I think it's good that he tested. And then, boom, we get to the New Testament. And John says, hey, we need to test everything. Because the church at the time, the capital C church at the time of 1 John's writing, was going through a really hard time with a specific false teaching called Gnosticism. And that false teaching basically came from way back with what's called Platonic dualism. And it basically was this: if something is physical, it is bad. If something is a spirit or in the spiritual realm, it is good, which is a huge problem for Christians because God became man, mm-hmm. right? So that's a big problem for us. And so that's why he says, if the prophet acknowledges that Jesus came in a body, then that person has the spirit of God, mm-hmm. right? Oh, okay. So he's speaking specifically about this Gnostic problem that was happening. And I think we need to keep that same test today too, right? We need mm-hmm. to test things. Gideon tested, good thing at first, kind of got old after a while. Good thing at first, John's telling us to test too. So I love the way that went together. But you know this, Carmen, you know what I'm about to say. We have two questions that we answer here. How does this help us love God more? How does this help us love others more? So I'm going to let you decide what you would like to say. And you can answer both of them if you feel like it.
Oh, I don't know if I can do both. Okay. But, oh, it's so powerful. I guess as I was reading the First John, I have, how does this help me love others more?
Okay.
How can we not share Jesus with others without sharing what Jesus did for us on the cross?
Right, absolutely.
And so I guess... we really don't love other people if we do not share what Christ has done in our life.
Say it again, because it's so true. That is so true.
And so, you know, the other thing is there's so many false teachers and false prophets out there these days. And I think there's lots of idols and gods out there. And I think it's just so clear discerning false prophets from the true living God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so I just think that is, you know, we can just always go to the Word.
Yep.
And we have to know the truth.
Yep.
And we can only know that if we're in the Word.
You're 100% right.
And I just have to be in the Word every day.
Yep.
And so.
Yeah, I love it. I love it. So loving others more for you means knowing the truth of Jesus and sharing the truth of Jesus.
Yeah.
I think that's awesome. And I just love, like, this John makes it really clear, and John makes it really clear because Jesus made it really clear to John that we can't love God if we don't love other people. And, like, there's no two ways about that. So anyone, like, I meet a lot of people that kind of are, like, very pious, meaning, like, they're, you know, they desire to have a strong relationship with God, but their piety creates, like, a division between them and other people. And other people, like, they don't love other people. They just won't love God. You know, the example I always go to, and I don't know if I've said this on the podcast like 30 times at this point, but there was an ancient group of monks who believed that personal holiness was the only way to, like, be close to God. So they actually removed themselves from the world by living on top of these big, massive columns. They were called stylites. These monks were called stylites. And they lived on top of these big columns so that they never were around other people, so they could never sin. And that they thought that that brought them close to God. But, like, you read John, and he's saying, no, listen.
Yes.
And Jesus said this to John, and that's why John repeats it in 1 John. we have to love other people if we want to love God. There's no divorcing the two.
No.
You can't have a separation. Yeah, absolutely. That's good. Oh, man. Okay, so how does this help me love God more? Well, I think really we've nailed the 1 John passage, so I'm going to jump back to Judges and try to find something here. Helps me love God more. First of all, I love God more when I think about the fact that God can defeat an army like the Midian army. Now, when it says that they came from the east and they ate everything to Gaza, the east would be the land east of the Jordan River. Even further than that, you know, you can go way out there near the Euphrates River in Babylon. But these guys came from the east side of the Jordan River, ate everything in the half tribe of Manasseh and Reuben and Gad on the east side of the river, and then went to the west all the way as far as Gaza. Gaza's right on the Mediterranean Sea. Yeah. So they ate everything in the whole land. That's how many people Gideon is, like this mighty warrior or whatever, you know, whatever they call him when they first meet him. Like, that's how many people God takes down through Gideon, who is up to this point a very weak leader. God takes down all of that with a weak leader with 300 people. Like, I love that. How could we ever doubt what God's capable of doing? You know, one of the things that's kind of funny to me, Hannah, when we were getting ready to plant the new church, Hannah said, well, this is the perfect place to start a revival. And I went, how do you figure that? Like, you know, Newton's got 17,000 people. Heston has 3,500 people. She's like, this is the first step toward revival. And she was like, well, it's in the middle of the country. I'm like, yeah, I guess. But then it really dawned on me. There's nothing to say that this isn't the beginning of a revival, because God uses 300 people to defeat an army. Why wouldn't he use small town Kansas? The flyover, the ignore, the, you know, like nobody cares about Kansas. Like, let's call it what it is, right? Like, why wouldn't he use exactly this to change everything?
Yes.
Why wouldn't he? You know? So I love that about God. He uses small things to do big things. You know, I think about this podcast. We're two Bibles and a cell phone. That's what this podcast is, you know? And it's hundreds of people reading the Bible, and almost 100,000 times the Bible's been read. And it's like, God uses little things, silly things, things that the world would call foolish. God uses them.
Yes.
You know?
And how interesting how he would use to send men home, that how they drank their water.
Yeah, right.
I mean, I just think God is so humorous.
Yes, that is funny.
And I just thought too, how Gideon, when all of those men went home, I bet he thought, oh my word.
Yeah.
Oh my word. I don't have any guys left, you know? And so, and just also how many men that went home because they were fearful.
Right.
And so, but God showed up and he was so mighty to save. And, you know, he's doing that right now.
Yeah. You're exactly right.
Right now.
You're exactly right. Yeah. The sending guys home who are afraid, I guess I kind of get that one. Then the water one, I read something a while ago that and you know, it makes sense just for my time in the military too, that the people who keep their awareness by scooping up water and then keeping their head up where they're aware, you know, as opposed to guys who are untrained warriors who just go and dunk their heads in the water, you know, like when you could then be, you know, completely ambushed, right? Your head's down in the water. So I don't know. There's something about that too. I don't know. It's not, probably not the most important thing, but I think that it's really cool. Really what it comes down to is there were only 300 people who were both brave and had like combat awareness.
Yes.
Out of Gideon's army. So like Gideon's army is pathetic.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And again, what's God do? He conquers a horde that could eat everything from east of the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea.
He always does the impossible.
Yeah, he totally does. Totally does. And I think he just really, it just doesn't stop showing us that it's little things. It's little things that do great things, you know? And so maybe, I'll take a chip moment. Maybe in your life right now, you're thinking, I have this big task ahead of me, this impossible thing. I feel like God wants me to do it. I don't know how in the world I ever could do it. You can, because if God wants you to, he's gonna make it possible. That's what he does. And he's going to use you, every single one of you who allows him to use you, he's going to use you to do something remarkable that you never, ever, ever in your life thought you could do.
Yes.
Guaranteed. That's a guarantee. Yeah. Carmen, thank you so much for reading with me. This was so cool.
I loved it. It was, and I just want to encourage people, be in the Word every day.
You heard it.
So it's changed my life. Mm-hmm. It is my hope. It every day. I cannot get up without being in the Word.
I love it.
Because that's how I put one foot in front of the other.
I love it. Well, that's what we're here for. We want to help you guys. It's not about us. It's all about the Word. It's all about God. And happy Easter. I mean, how cool. It's Easter.
He is risen.
He's risen. That's it. And also, how cool. It's actually real time, Good Friday, as we read this and we get to read that First John passage, which was just so good about the sacrifice that Jesus made. So it's going to be an awesome Holy Weekend, and I know you guys are going to have a great weekend as well. But yeah, happy Easter. I think I'll put out a video tomorrow. I don't know. I'll be with my family, so I'll probably put out a video, though, so you guys can all sit and enjoy that, and it'll be wonderful. But I don't remember what else I was going to say. There was something else, but it's gone now. Who cares? It's Easter. You guys go have fun. Have a great day, and we'll see you later.
Bye.